Okay. Good morning. It's a beautiful day. And of course, I would like you to stand up. Yep. Come on, stand up. This is what we do in our service. And I want you to greet the person right next to you in your family. Okay? Yeah, greet each other in your family. That's right. That's right. I can't greet you. I can greet my wife over there, but you need to greet each other with a holy handshake, okay? Good. Okay. We're going to begin with a word of prayer here. Just stay standing, and I'll get you to open your Bibles to Philippians 3, verse 20 in a moment. Now, before we pray, I want you to think about, why are you here? Why are you here? You know, Jesus looked out at the crowds and many of them wanted to see the Messiah. They were anticipating his coming kingdom. And this morning our message is entitled Prayer. We're focusing in on prayer and we're praying your kingdom come. Now, I know that for you to get that initial focus is a little difficult because you just had this memorable handshake, right? you just shook hands with the person that you've been walking with through life. Maybe it was one of your kids, maybe it was your husband, your wife. And what you want to realize as you shook hands with that person is that they're going to be with you, having placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. So let's just bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to bless our time here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what we've already heard in song. You are holy. We can't begin to appreciate all of that. And what has been recorded and captured in Scripture oftentimes is beyond our human imagination. We thank you, Lord, as we shook hands with one another in our respective families, that we realize that these are the people that we love and that we're here today to worship you. Father, our desire is to get to know you better, to walk with brothers and sisters by faith. And so we pray that everything that we say and do here this morning might bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for each one who's here, for each one who's listening in. And Lord, thank you for your presence, your love, your care. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So again, you may be wondering, you know, with all that's going on, we could very quickly lose perspective about why we're here. We're not here in the way we might normally be. You didn't get a chance to greet each other as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it just felt a little foreign. But I want you to imagine for a moment that when we get to glory, we're going to meet people that we've never met before. They're going to represent different nations, different languages, different skin color. And they are also going to be representing people through time. People that we've heard and read stories about, but wow, look a little different than what I pictured you. And they're all going to be before the throne as we were singing, holy, holy, holy. And like the angels, we too will be bowed down. And right now we're rehearsing. What do you mean we're rehearsing? We're anticipating a coming kingdom. And so this morning, as I said, our message is on prayer, your kingdom come. When was the last time that you prayed, your kingdom come? What do you mean when you pray that? Are you saying that you want the Lord to return? Is that what you mean? You know, for his thousand-year reign called the millennium? Or are you saying you want the kingdom to be present now? What is the kingdom after all? Why did the Lord Jesus want us to pattern our prayer lives with that thought in mind? Now, I've asked you quite a few questions, and I know that can be a little overwhelming, but I've got a few more yet. And we're not going to answer all these questions. They're simply meant to cause you to reflect, as I've been doing. In our Monday night Bible class, we've been working through and discussing the kingdom, and I'll be presenting a chart talking about inheriting the kingdom and entering the kingdom and coming at it from two different perspectives. And so we've been talking about entering the kingdom. Now you might be saying, well, aren't we in the kingdom now? Well, that's a good question. Like, how do we enter the kingdom? I thought we were in the kingdom. Are we all going to have the same status in the kingdom? When do we enter the kingdom? And maybe you want to ask yourself this question. Should I, every time I see the word kingdom, should I understand it in different ways in these different passages? Now again, just take a look around. Look around. Go ahead. Look at all these people. Man, isn't it great? Lots of people here, isn't there? Well, it's more than we've had for a long time. There was one evening where it was basically Jacob and Helena and Frank here, and that was the crowd that we were preaching to. And it's so good to see you, and love the opportunity that we have, even though it's not quite the way that we've experienced it. We are here this morning because we are united in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Now think about that. Isn't that true? Isn't that why you're here? Because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and having believed that he is the Christ, you are now a child of God, a son, daughter of God. But Jesus is the Son of God, and he came into this world, and guess why? To tell you that there's another world. Now, tell your kids that. Well, where is it? When are we going? Who are we going to see there? Oftentimes, you might say something like this, Grandma and Grandpa going to be there? He came to tell us that there is another world, another kingdom. And you and I, having believed in him, we are sons and daughters of God. And so we are citizens of that kingdom now, although that kingdom is not present. And so Jesus came to give us a preview of what that kingdom is going to look like. And so he was healing the sick, raising the dead. He was multiplying the loaves. He was trying to help us understand there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more dying. There'll be no more orphans. And so you and I today are called, and here we are as we come to prayer. We are called to live as citizens of that future kingdom. We are to be living in such a way that we invite people. We are inviting them to come with us. I want all of my siblings, all of my family to come and to be with me in that kingdom. And that's where we're going to meet the Savior of the world, the one who gave his life for us, but who conquered death by resurrection. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you've got your Bibles, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul was very, very mindful. The message and the things that we've been just talking about by way of introduction this morning were the very things that he was talking about. Everywhere he went, he talked about the Lord Jesus. Everywhere he went, he wanted to talk about the kingdom. And while Jesus was here on earth, he spoke about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And so when he taught his disciples to pray, he says, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When was the last time you prayed, your kingdom come? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Oh, man, I can't wait for that transformation. Some of you could see that it's true about me, but because I'll look a lot nicer, hopefully. Actually, I don't think our facial features are going to change all that much. I'm sorry, I don't think our body shapes are going to change all that much. It's just that we're not going to die. And so now you might want to look, maybe, I don't know, maybe God will have a multiple choice. Do you want image A, B, or C? But it won't be different in terms of facial features. Okay? I don't think so. Listen, if it is, I won't be able to recognize you. And I want to recognize you. Hey, Stan, how are you? Yeah, you look a lot younger. But yeah, I saw your wedding picture. So yeah, I know that's you. Yeah. You know, isn't it interesting that we could actually think about this? The wonder of the kingdom of God. Let's talk about prayer for a moment. You know, a lot about prayer is done in the busyness of life. When you pray, you say, man, oh man, I'm just going to take a moment here. Lord, help! We're crying out like that. We're saying, Lord, help! Man, I wish I wasn't in this situation. Why so much anxiety? Why so much pain? Why so much suffering? Oh, that's one side of prayer. Then you get these moments of everything's going your way. Say, man, it's just so, this can't get any better. I got to pinch myself. This must be heaven. Sorry, it's not. It's normally done in the busyness of life, but frankly, we need time for solitude, time where you and I can focus. We need a place where we can quiet our hearts before the Lord, recognize that he is ever present. When did you do that last? And I mean, you were conscious. Normally, we quiet our hearts while we're sleeping. And we have dreams that we can't control. But chances are you're not thinking about God. I like what Paul Miller writes in his book entitled A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracted World. He says, you know, if we try to be quiet, we're assaulted by what C.S. Lewis called the kingdom of noise. Do you like noise? Most of us are listening to noise all the time. He goes on to say, everywhere we go, we hear background noise. And if the noise isn't provided for us, we bring our own. So on Friday afternoon, we took Mrs. Greening out, and we went to the country kitchen. And guess what? Nobody there. It was just us. It was fantastic. And guess what? There was no music on. Man, it was quiet. It was great. Mrs. Green did not suggest that we'd put some tunes on, okay? Isn't it in the quiet? Isn't it in the undistracted moments of your life and mine that we can focus? That we can actually gain perspective? And that we could actually take the time to appreciate the words, your kingdom come. On your handout, you have, right at the top of the page, the word for kingdom is found 162 times in the New Testament. Wow. And most of that is in the Gospels because Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom. Now, the fact that the kingdom is mentioned so often should alert you and I to the fact that this is something that's important, something we should pay attention to. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 33, and I'm going to read with reference to a few different passages. And if you want to get ahead of me, that's fine. Romans 6:33, and then the next passage will be Romans 14:17, okay? And these references that I'm going to be referring to are references to the kingdom. References to the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Now, I want you to realize, as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," synonymous with the idea kingdom of God, is found 11 times in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 6:33, it says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You notice that his kingdom is associated with his righteousness. Now, how are you going to define righteousness? You might say, well, it's right living. You might say it's godly living. But it's God's righteousness. You sort of say, well, does God have to live a godly life? Well, no, God is God. Righteousness is part of his essence. He is righteous. Let's go over to Romans 14:17. And you may want to put that in the margin of your Bible next to the Matthew 6:33, Romans 14:17. And then at Romans 14:17, mark down Matthew 6:33. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And then I'm going to read a bunch of different statements about the kingdom that aren't in your notes, but I want you to just get caught up in the idea that the kingdom's a reality, something that we're looking forward to. 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, you know, writing to these Roman believers, he knew that they had family who didn't yet know the Lord. And he says this, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." That's a verse well worth underlining in your Bibles. You can put that down next to, put down Matthew 6:33 next to that. Jesus went on to say, "The secrets of the kingdom," Matthew 13:11, "has been given to you." He says to Peter in Matthew 16:19, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:1, the question being asked to the disciples, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew 18:4, with a bunch of children in his midst, as the Lord Jesus loved children, not loved, but still loves children. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom." Sort of rebuking Pharisees and teachers of the law, he says, you know, "Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you." Matthew 24:14, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world." And so on your outline, Jody Dillo gives us a definition of the kingdom. Spoke with Jody earlier this week in light of this message, and I told him, you know, I'd been using his book in Bible classes and sharing these different chapters, and I wanted to share some thoughts that I had that aren't necessarily unlike his thoughts, but maybe a little different. This is what Jody says, and this is what he suggests. Says the kingdom of God is the future establishment of God's rule. His rule over the earth, which begins in the thousand-year reign and extends into eternity future. Now, when I first came to know the Lord, if you would have said something like thousand-year reign, I would have said, what are you talking about? Is this secret code? I had no idea. Now, we teach this as a matter of fact here at Faith Evangelical Bible Church, but it's not something that everybody was aware of. I wasn't. In fact, I had to have a chart. And so I've got a chart. It's in our Bible class charts. I've used it several times in the messages, put it up on a PowerPoint and so on, to give you an idea. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is his literal reign on earth with people in natural bodies, at the same time coexisting with people in glorified bodies. He goes on to say, he says, it's not only into the millennium, but it extends into eternity, future, and into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what's not in your handout, as I have it here in my notes, he says, you know, it's the rule of Christ's servant kings. Did you know that you have the option to be a servant king now and to be recognized for that service in eternity? He says, it's the rule of Christ's servant kings throughout eternity, future. It's a new way of living, and to enter it is a call to discipleship. Not always an invitation to go to heaven when you die. No, the kingdom is a way of life with divine power, a permeating influence for good, and a new heavens and a new earth. And so in your handout, you'll notice that there's a little diagram there. And at the center of that diagram, there is the kingdom of God. And on the outside, there are different terms. And you'll notice just above it has the word power. And so you'll see, number one, a reference to the power of God and how the power of God influences, has a permeating influence in our lives. You say, well, how does that happen? That happens by living by faith. Is God somehow invading our world? Yes, in answer to our prayers. Yes, in terms of brain transformation, as you yield yourself by faith to the promises of God, just as Abraham did. Number three, there's a reference to a kingdom way of life. There's a reference to a messianic kingdom, and that messianic kingdom is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's a reference to the new heavens and the new earth. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 says, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, you must be born again. Wow. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God. There's a reference to the messianic banquet for all those who serve faithfully. So I want you to think about prayer. What do you mean when you say, your kingdom come? You see, to pray your kingdom come is to anticipate this future rule of God, certainly yet to come. But listen, track with me. To pray your kingdom come is to express your desire, my desire, to experience a richer life now, an abundant life, a godly life, to live in light of the fact that we know that we're forgiven. We know where our destiny is and how that needs to motivate us and how we need to share that life with all those who know us and our families. I want all of my siblings. I want all of my friends. I've got pictures. I've got yearbooks. I've got people that I know. I'm not sure that they've all come to know the Lord. Every once in a while, I'll get a phone call to remind me. People that have been touched by the grace of God, the love of God. And so when you and I pray this, your kingdom come, what we're praying is that God would help us to put into action that kind of love so others can see us, be attracted to the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world. Now, if the kingdom of God, and this is a question that's found in Jody Dillow's book, Final Destiny, says, if the kingdom of God is future, and it is, then how is it possible that one can enter the kingdom of God now? It's a good question. And so in your handout, you'll see entering into a rich experience of life. Number one, we enter the kingdom of God now as we experience a rich experience, as it were, through discipleship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11. And what we're doing here, as we think about that, we're learning from the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus lived in such a way as he walked upon this earth. What do you mean? What did he do? I thought all he did was miracles. No. No, he didn't heal everybody, but he loved everybody. And he sought to comfort everybody. And the message that he was proclaiming was to help them anticipate and look with hope by faith to his promises. There are a lot of people that he walked by who heard his message, who still lived with their infirmities, just like you, just like me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Likely he looked into their eyes and he said that. Come to me. All you who are weary, all you who are burdened. There isn't a person here who doesn't experience weariness. There isn't a person here who isn't burdened for someone or has personal trials. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Isn't that what you and I need? Rest isn't simply sleeping. Rest is living without being anxious, without being fearful. Say, man, I struggle with that. Somehow I love to worry. No. Worry can cause you a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering. Let's go over to chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Say, how am I supposed to live in following the example of the Lord Jesus? Verse 28, underline. "For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You get up in the morning and say, "I can't wait to serve my wife." Amen. Wake up. My wife just bounces out of bed, can't wait to serve me. Oh, don't listen to her snicker. Yeah, I'm the bouncer in the morning. I love waking up in the morning. And I want to let everybody know I'm awake. Renee would prefer that I didn't. I do love to serve her if I can. There are many opportunities throughout the day, throughout life. Notice B, it says, living in the interest of others, living sacrificially. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:12, where it talks about suffering persecutions. This is all about this rich experience from discipleship. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Now, the Apostle Paul knew these were in his last days. He was in prison, Mamertine prison in Rome, living in a deep hole, in a dungeon where, in fact, his own disciples didn't even know where he was. And so he got a letter off to Timothy, and he wanted him to realize, he wanted him to gain perspective. Verse 12, underlined, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are you who are persecuted." Suffering is part of a rich experience through discipleship. Number two, it says we enter into this rich experience through prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, where we have the disciples' prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And you notice the 6 points that are found in your outline. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Recognizing who God is as your Father. Recognizing who God is, he is holy. Recognizing God's rule throughout history and anticipating his future reign on earth and into eternity. Recognizing today your dependence upon him for your daily bread. Recognizing my need of forgiveness and thanking God for his forgiveness. Recognizing our prayer request not to be tempted stems from the fact that we recognize our own personal weaknesses in the midst of our earthly existence without God being present. So how's your prayer life? Do you pray, your kingdom come? Let's talk about prayer for a moment. My prayer life is meant to be an expression of my dependence upon God for the rich experience that I can have right now. My prayer life is meant to be a clear statement that I am his disciple and that I want to please him. My prayer life is to be a verbal expression of my commitment to walk the way the Lord Jesus walked. My prayer life is to be an expression of faith, living by faith, not by sight, anticipating his kingdom come, his will be done now in my life and through my life. Now, likely many of you don't feel comfortable about praying and probably would say, you know, I hope there's not going to be an assessment. Hopefully they're not taking some. I know that, you know, Apple and Google are really, really going to be focusing in on how I use my phone. And so I'm wondering if they're tracking my prayer life. Is God tracking your prayer life? What if I said to you that God isn't tracking it quite the way you might think? God isn't suspicious of you. He's inviting you to pray. The reason, of course, why many Christians don't pray, or I'm personalized, the reason why I don't pray the way I should is because I'm not dependent upon the Lord as I should be. And I'm not always intent on pleasing him the way I should. And nor am I committed to following the Lord Jesus' example as I should. And so in essence, I live like a practical atheist. In his book, The Christian Atheist, Greg Groeschel confronts my lack of faith, my lack of commitment. When I don't live by faith, guess what? The world can't see his coming kingdom in me. I've been reading another book entitled Reaching for the Invisible God. Renee and I started reading it together. And it's in light of a conversation that Jody Dillo and I had earlier this week. It's interesting how he and I tend to read some of the same things at the same time and having the same kinds of conversations, just with different people. And we were both talking about our prayer lives, and we were talking about how to live and how to be thinking about being led by the Spirit, so to speak. And so in this book entitled Reaching for the Invisible God by Philip Yancey, challenges me to consider how shallow I am in regards to my faith. Your prayer life, my prayer life, prayer itself is a language of faith. It's believing the promises of God. Someone has said that the God's kingdom is going to ultimately bring about the eradication of evil and the manifestation of righteousness. I believe that right now. Might not be thinking about it tomorrow. He says, I went on and thinking about that. He says, you know, in the meantime, I'm to live out the principles of the kingdom in the here and now. Not as some social gospel, but in tangible expressions for why it is that I live the way that I do. And so when you pray, your kingdom come, are you prepared to live as a citizen of that future kingdom? Now, it may require some radical change in your life. In fact, transformation doesn't happen without it. And radical change is not simply in your circumstances, but it has to begin with your outlook, which often is as a result of your inlook. It may just turn your little kingdom upside down. His kingdom will come. His kingdom is coming. And it will result in a complete transformation of this world, a new heaven and a new earth. And so today that transformation needs to begin in me and in you. Hey, let's look at a few more passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. And then we're going to go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. You may want to underline these verses and maybe put references next to it. In other words, next to this 1 Corinthians 15 passage, verse 24, you can put Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And then the passage that's in your outline, Revelation 11, 15 and following. I'm going to remember them, but you might not. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says this, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Verses 5 to 7, starting at verse 4, partway through, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look! He is coming on the clouds. That could be today. Even those who pierced him, every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, and so shall it be. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was, pardon me, and who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." And then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstorm. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. My prayer, and I trust your prayer, will be, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's close in a word of prayer. And after that, we'll stop the recording, and then we'll actually have a song. It's on the handout. On the back page of the handout, and so we're going to have a song being played for us, but we just can't air it on the YouTube channel. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the beauty of the day. We thank you that you love us. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous grace. Thank you for this prayer that you have given us to pray. We pray that you, your kingdom, would be seen in us and through us. Father, as we love others as you loved us, as we forgive others as you have forgiven us, as we show compassion on others as you have shown compassion on us, Father, thank you that as we pray to you, you know all about our cares. You know all about our burdens. You know about our ailments. You know about our fears. You know about our worries. You know all about us. Help us, Lord, by faith, to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in us and through us." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The record.